Let's do this morning look at Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be looking at three verses this morning, verses 22 through 24. I share with our men in our men's Bible study the reminder that God has given three institutions, divine institutions, that He created at His own hand that are necessary for rule and order in our world. One is government, the other is the church, and the other is the home, the family. Three divine institutions of God. So I mentioned to our men, two of those institutions are necessary because of sin. Government and the church. Had sin not entered the world, we'd need no government other than God's government. Had sin not entered the world, we wouldn't need the church, because we would not have needed Christ, who is the head of that church. But one of those institutions existed before the fall. That being the family, the home. I think you would admit and submit today that much of what we see in our culture today, the chaos that we pray about in the streets, whether it be race or abortion, whether it be any other moral issue that we face, if the home was what God intended it to be, those problems wouldn't go away, but we would live in a much healthier society. We have a problem in our homes today. We have a problem in our homes in churches today, because churches have allowed things to go on in the home that the Bible repudiates. Churches have fallen down in their discipline concerning husbands and wives and children in the home. So again, if we were to come back to that place of God's concern, God's desire for our homes today, then, dear friends, life on earth would be much different. He says that in his command to His children, that if they are to obey their parents in the Lord, for that is right, their days on earth will be long. That doesn't mean there's a promise to every child that they're going to live longer than others if they obey their parents. What it is saying is the way of obedience is better. And so for us this day, I would remind us that the verses that we're about to look at begin really back in verse 17. They flow out of that fourth mark of being filled with the Spirit. That is submitting to one another in the church. This mutual submission in the body of Christ that man is to have to woman, woman is to have to man, male to female, child to parent, all across the board. That is the foundation that all of this flows out of. So with that in mind, let's look then at verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Let's pray. Father, I pray today that our first and foundational submission would be to You. And that as wives and husbands, as children and as slaves, employees, whatever the case may be, that we would submit in a way that honors and glorifies You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it's been the fancy amongst evangelicals over the past few decades to fall into two rather different groups concerning the relationship of husbands and wives. One group is known as complementarians, and their view is that although men and women are created equal in their being and personhood, things we've been considering in Sunday school as being created in the image of God, equal in God's eyes in being, they are created to complement one another. And in that complementarian role, they have different roles. in the home to function, in the world to function, in society to function. The other paradigm, the other viewpoint, is what's known as egalitarianism. The idea being that all things are equal across the board. Egalitarian would say that not only are men and women, male and female, equal before God in their personhood, in their being, but there are no gender-based roles whatsoever. No limitations, no functions or roles that need to be fulfilled in the home, or in the church, or in society. Now, before we move on, many people leave the egalitarian mindset with feminism, or maybe even radical feminism, or the women's rights movement that began 30, 40, 50 years ago. Now, granted, if one is a feminist or is much given to the women's rights movement, they're probably going to be egalitarian in their approach. But that's not all that egalitarianism suggests. In fact, there are some notable theologians that would consider themselves egalitarian in some way. But I would have you to understand egalitarianism as opposed to complementarianism, which, by the way, my card's on the table, I'm a complementarian. But listen to what this definition of egalitarianism brings. Egalitarian's interpretation of Scripture brings them to the conclusion that the manner of the teachings of Jesus abolished gender-specific roles in both the church and in marriage. In other words, an egalitarian would have said, yep, that existed before Jesus. But after Jesus fulfilled the law, that relationship changed. Those roles, those functions went away in Christ. And they would go on to say that the Apostle Paul affirms that belief. And the reason they say that Paul would affirm that belief is really based on one verse, Galatians 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Same Paul wrote that wrote, wives, submit to your husbands. Same Paul wrote that said, children, obey your parents. Same Paul wrote that said, slaves, obey your masters. So either there's a contradiction in Paul's writings, which there's not. There's not even an inherent contradiction in Paul's writings. What Paul's referring to in verse 28 of Galatians chapter 3 that they hang their hat on is absolute truth. That from God's perspective, when one comes to faith in Christ, all of the boundaries are gone. And from God's perspective, there is no longer Jew nor Greek. There's not a better Jew or a lesser Greek in the kingdom of God. He doesn't see male and female as if male has a greater standing in the kingdom of God than female, or slave nor free. That's abolished. God doesn't see one body in Christ in that way. So spiritually, Paul says, there's no longer Jew nor Greek. But it doesn't take a theologian or degree in seminary to understand that there are Jewish believers and Gentile believers. There are believers that remain slaves and believers that were free. There are believers that are male and there are believers that are female. The distinctions don't go away. And temporally, or on earth, the roles that God established before the foundation of the world continue to exist today. Now, we must admit that there are radical or extreme adherents to both viewpoints, complementarians as well as egalitarians. And usually I will say that when there are persons that go to the extremes on any issue, they really don't know the issue. They really don't know the truth. So with all of that said, I want us to approach this in what Paul has to say in verses 22 and following as we look at this over the next few weeks. I don't see where an egalitarian has a leg to stand on if they consider Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and following. So let's this morning look at three aspects of this submission that the wife is to have toward her husband. First, there is the command to submit in verse 22. However, that's by implication. We'll come back to that in a moment. Then there's the rationale for the command that we'll consider in verse 23, and then the example or the practice of the command in verse 24. So first, the command to submit. Before we look at that, I want to remind you of the definition that I gave last week that John MacArthur really says is the heart of the issue when it comes to submission. Remember, it was there that he wrote, "Spirit-filled people are humble." That is the beginning of submission. A prideful or proud person is going to begin the discussion in their pride. And they're not likely to have a biblical view of submission. A humble person on the other side is coming with a different approach. MacArthur said, "Spirit-filled people are humble. They submit. They don't have their own agendas. They don't want to dominate. They eagerly step aside and give way to others." Now, if we were to unpack this more fully, over the past few decades, there has been a group of men known as the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And I'm very grateful to the work that they've done. John Piper and Wayne Grudem, others kind of spearheaded that three decades ago now in its infancy. And it's been very helpful. Their definition of submission and wives encapsulates all three of our points this morning. They wrote, "Submission refers to a wife's divine calling to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and to help carry it through according to her gifts." Now, I invite you here, I'll interject, to later look at the quote that's in the inside flap from J.R. Miller in your bulletin. Because there, J.R. Miller reminds us, and that's the reason I said I'm not preaching just to current wives today, but for potential wives in the future. That you need to understand, as a woman that's not married, you need to ask yourself some questions. And J.R. Miller brings those. Am I ready to be that type of wife? Am I ready to be a godly wife to this man who I'm saying, if I say I do, I am putting myself subject to, submitting to, under His authority in Christ. And we'll come back to that in a moment. So their definition begins with the wife's divine calling. That's a calling. To submit or affirm her husband's leadership and to help him carry that headship through in her own giftedness. It goes on. It's not an absolute surrender of her will. Our submission to Christ is an absolute submission of our will. I surrender what? All. But that is not the case here. It's not an absolute surrender of her will. Rather, we speak of her disposition to yield to her husband's guidance and her inclination to follow his leadership. Christ is her. Christ is your, if you're a wife today. Your absolute authority. Not the husband. She submits out of reverence for Christ. The supreme authority of Christ qualifies the authority of her husband. She should never follow her husband into sin. Nevertheless, even when she may have to stand with Christ against the sinful will of her husband, where she does not yield to her husband's unbelief, she can still have a spirit of submission. A disposition to yield. She can show by her attitude. She can show by her behavior that she does not like resisting his will and that she longs for him to forsake sin and lead in righteousness so that her disposition to honor him as head can produce harmony. That's a long definition. And there's a lot there that we see in the three points of the command to submit as wives, the rationale that he gives for submitting, and then the example that he gives for this submission. First, the command. I said that the command is there by implication. Paul is beautiful here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the divine authoritative Word of God. If you have an ESV, some might have submit in italics. Most do not. Some ESVs have a footnote at the bottom, not in the original text. There's been different versions of the ESV, so it's kind of hard to know, does this go here or not? If you have a King James Version, subject to will be in italics. Now, this is not a class in hermeneutics, but when you see something in italics in the Scripture, what does that mean? It means it was not in the original text. Now, let me interject something here. Those who have an egalitarian mindset say, see, there it is. You complementarians go to Ephesians 5:22 and you say, see, there it is. It says, wives submit to your husbands. And they are right to point out the word submit is not in the original. They've got you if you don't know any better than this. But let's stop here for a moment and think through. How would this read if that help was not given there? If it was not given in the text? It would read like this. Wives, to your own husbands, as to the Lord. Wives, as to your own husbands, as to the Lord. Amen, that's what Paul said, let's go home. That makes no sense. When things make no sense, the italicized words are given to clarify. But it's important here that we see something. The implication of the command is given explicitly where? In verse 21. Submitting to one another, wives, to your husbands, as to the Lord. The foundational submission is in verse 21. This is an overflow of the fourth mark of being filled with the Spirit. Wives submit to their husbands, and an overflow, husbands will fulfill their headship in a way of submitting as well to Christ. That's the only way that there can be a healthy household. Just as we said last week, that the only way two people can truly submit to one another is in the Spirit. The same is true here. So, the reading of wives submit to your husbands is a correct view. And by the way, if they disagree with that, then just came to Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, where Paul does deal with this, and it's exactly said there, wives, submit to your husbands, and it is in the original Greek. Because in that context, it's not flowing out of what came before. It's the same idea, submitting to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and being filled with the Spirit. It's just a different approach. The command is there, though it's not in the originals. Secondly, it's in the middle voice. I didn't bring this out last week. And again, this is not a Greek lesson. But what that means is it's a voluntary submission. The imperative is there. The indicative flowing out of what preceded it. But the middle voice means it's there and you are to voluntarily submit. Willingly give up your rights in the context of verse 21. In other words, there's no external coercion that ought to be involved. The wife's submission is not something that should be forced on her by her husband. We'll come back to that next week in more detail. It's the willing deference, the voluntary submission that a wife understands consciously that there must be order in the home. That order must be there, yes, as a result of the fall that we'll come back to in a moment. I meant to ask in my opening, where is it if government and the church were given as a result of sin, but or as needed because of sin, but not so much the family, then where did it fall apart? We'll see that in a moment. But it's this willing, voluntary deference. She lovingly, gladly shows her respect and devotion to her husband. Again, verse 33 of chapter 5 brings this in. However, let each one of you love his wife and speaking to the husband as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now again, husbands, give them the reason to respect you. Don't give them a reason to disrespect. Again, the onus of the home relationship is not on the wife, it's on the husband that we'll see next week. So, the command to submit is not in the originals. Secondly, and I think this is important, submission does not mean that the wife is to obey her husband. Paul says, children, obey your parents. Paul says, slaves, obey your masters. Paul nowhere says, wives, obey your husbands. Now, obedience certainly would be a part of a willing and joyful submission. But you see the difference? As a father, I have every right, according to Scripture, to look at my child and say, because I said so. I have that authority as a parent. An unbelieving child, or even a believing child, but particularly an unbelieving child, has no idea. A parent has every biblical right to say, because I said so, because God said so. And you will obey. See, there's confusion in the home today where wives are looked at as buddies, just like their kids are. It brings confusion into children's minds. Same thing in the workplace. A boss, or let's use the context, a master, had the right to tell his slave, because I said so. They could abuse that, but he had that authority. It's different with the husband's role with his wife. Obedience should be something that is joyful, willful, a glad, loving following. A husband's not to treat his wife like a child. He's not to treat his wife like a slave. Archie Bunker, some of you are old enough to remember that. What a tragic, unfortunate side on our culture. That's where we lived. Archie Bunker, Edith, because I said so. You are here to serve me. Meathead. To go on and on. No, a wife is created in the image of God. In her personhood, she's equal. But she's been given the responsibility, or the thought the husband's been given the responsibility to lead, to provide for, to protect. He's to shepherd his wife in love and gentleness. So again, the context clearly shows that a wife's submission is prompted by a husband's unselfish love. No wife should have any concerns about subjecting herself to a husband who loves her in the way that Paul describes in these verses. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. If you're a husband today and you're loving your wife in that way, then if she's not subjecting, then you need to check her spiritual heartbeat. I don't know of any woman that would not submit to a man who is loving her as Christ loved the church. That's the context. That's God's way. That's the way He created man and woman. In Genesis chapter 2, Adam recognized this submission that is to be granted. In Genesis 2:21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, He made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. I shall rule over her with a heavy hand, because God made me to direct her and to guide her and to prod her like she's cattle." That's not what it says. I will call her woman because she was taken out of me. She's a part of me. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Just as when you bow the knee to Christ, you become part of one body where Christ is the head. The moment you come together in matrimony, you are one flesh. Unfortunately, there was the fall. And a consequence of the fall is given in Genesis 3:16. To the woman God said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. As a man will never experience that. In pain, he says, I will multiply you in your pain and childbearing, and in pain you will, I've lost my place in my notes, shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Some go way off the tracks when they read that and say a wife's sexual desire will be for her husband. Would that be a consequence of the fall? This is the judgment here. He shall rule over you. Is that saying that she will joyfully submit to the husband that rules over her rightly? That's the way some preach it. That's wrong. This is judgment. The reason I ask you to remember Genesis 4 this morning, same Hebrew words, same Hebrew thoughts that we see in Genesis 4:7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? This is God speaking to Cain. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. You must rule over it. Back to the garden. Your desire, woman, your desire, wife, will be for your husband. Just like sin's desire is crouching at the door, is for you. Sin's desire is to rule over you, to control you, to take your heart. In the same way, a result of the fall is the woman's desire shall be to control her husband, to rule over him. That's the judgment. Just as sin is crouching at the door and its desire is to rule over you, God says you must rule over it. He tells Cain. Wives, your desire shall be to rule over your husband. That is the result of the fall. And he shall desire to control you. You see? That's not the man's calling. We're not to control. That's all a result of the fall. That's all a result of sin. And if you have this mindset of wanting to rule over your husband, whether you do so inadvertently or advertently, whether you do so with a mindset of you're trying to do it or whether you're doing it regardless, that's sin. And when a man desires to control his wife, she's under his thumb. That's a result of the fall. That's where the entire home relationship was disrupted. So what is a wife to do? She's to willingly submit. That's the opposite of the sin. That's the opposite of the fall. She doesn't seek to control. She doesn't seek to get what is her husband's. She is to willingly submit or voluntarily subject herself. To whom? Her own husband. This doesn't mean that a woman who happens to be a wife does not submit to other men in other earthly relationships. If she's a church member, she submits to her elders. If she's a citizen of a country, which we are, you submit to the ruling authorities. If she works outside the home and has a boss, she is to submit to that ruling authority. But, and here, capital letters, within that family relationship, the wife should submit to her husband. My wife is not to submit to Shane like she submits to me. Shane's a husband, but she's not to submit in that way. Neither is Abby to submit to me as a husband as she is to her husband. But we as husbands are responsible for watching over our wives in all of those other relationships. If she works in another job, we are responsible. If she's submitting to an authority outside of the household, we need to be involved. At church, in society, in government. There's a hierarchical procedure here. Christ, husband, and all of the other relationships, you see. Now that's a heavy calling, men. Where did Adam sin? Where's the first sin attributed? Is it to Eve taking the fruit and eating? The Scriptures never blame the first sin on Eve. It's Adam. He neglected his responsibility to be her overseer. He was standing right there when it happened. And not only was he present, she turned and gave it to him, and he participated with her. It's no wonder that the consequence of the fall, everything got turned on its head, you see. Now, there's three similes that Paul gives in these verses. And by the way, the first point is much longer than the last two. So, bear with me. Three similes. Remember in English class, students, a simile is a comparison of two things, unlike things using like or as. All three of these verses have as. Wives, by implication, in the context, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord. That means everything, you see. You are to do it not because your husband's smarter than you are. Wives are to submit not because your husband's more intelligent or he's more right about you in some particular matter. But you do it as unto the Lord. It's an extension of your obedience to your Savior, to your Lord. Yes, you do it because He said to do it, but you trust in your willful submission that even if your husband is in crossways with the Lord, that by your submission and by that definition that Piper Grudem gave, that as you say, you know, this is not right. But the way that you disagree in His misleading you can be the very thing that brings him around to submitting to the Lord again. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives an illustration. There's a conference that he was asked to speak at every year, and he would stay in the home of this couple every time that he would go and preach at this conference. And he makes the statement that the woman was a brilliant woman, that she was on every level more intelligent than her husband. I mean, Lloyd Jones could sit down and have a discussion with her that perhaps her husband could not even be a part of. That happens, right? The husband had his gifts, but it wasn't in his intellectual academia. Here's what he said. I do not know that I've ever seen anything more wonderful than the way in which that woman always put her husband into true scriptural position. She did it in a very clever and subtle way. She would put arguments into his mouth, but she always did so in such a way as to suggest that they were his and not hers. He always had to state the decision, though she had supplied him with all of the reasons. She was acting as a helpmate to him, as his complement. We read earlier in 1 Peter 3:4 how this is practiced with a meek or gentle and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is a great price. Listen, women, meek and gentle does not mean mousy. Quiet does not mean silent. It's the attitude of your heart, that gentle submission that the wife is to portray in relationship to her husband. So there's the command with the condition or the comparison. Wives, to your husbands as part of your obedience to the Lord. Secondly, the rationale for the command. the husband is the head of the wife. Now, you think the word submit brings all kinds of thoughts to our culture. This word head. I actually had a lady in another church, a godly, mature woman, who made the statement, I don't think head today means what it meant then. I had to respectfully agree to disagree, as we'll see in a moment, because of the simile that he gives. You see, God's a God of order. What brought chaos? What brought disorder? Sin. God in His mercy, God in His grace, established those authorities to bring order back into His creation. Those that look at this idea of the husband being the head of the wife as simply a cultural matter have missed it. It's much more than that. Those that say that Paul, if he were writing this today, wouldn't write it in the same way that he did there, that it was a cultural thing. He talked about equality in marriage, partnership in marriage, democracy in marriage. That's the egalitarian thought. His way of stating it according to that view had to do with his culture of that day, but not ours. He doesn't base it, though, on culture. Notice what Paul does. He bases it in creation. Man's headship of the woman. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, unless that headship changes, that God's the head of Christ, Christ is the head of every man. You see, that's the problem. I don't know of any person that's a born-again believer that has any problem with Christ being the head of the church or the way that that spiritual submission is to take place. But when you bring it into the household, well, I don't think it means that anymore. He traces this back to the woman's being made for the man and being a helpmeet, a complement to him. Someone might then again say, well, what about Galatians 3:28? Again, that's a very real thing. The equality that we have that has been brought into fruition in Christ, there is no longer male or female. But the roles were not extinguished in any way, shape, fashion, or form. Again, the comparison he gives in verse 23 is husband is the head of the church, even as Christ is the head of the church. His body. He Himself, its Savior. His headship won't change. And God forbid that it would. God designed it that way. He's not going to change that the husband is the head of the woman. Now, then the question is, how does Christ exercise His headship? Does Christ rule His church in this way? It's not just about control. It's for care. It's out of concern for His church. Christ loves the church. He gave Himself up for His church. He died for His sheep. He died for those that would follow Him. He is the Savior of the body. In the same way, a husband is to love his wife. Not in a salvific way, but in that sacrificial way. Again, in verse 28 and 29 that we'll look at in a couple of weeks. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. The Lord nourishes. He cherishes the church as His body. And we're to do the same with reference to our wives. That is the rationale for Paul's writing this. The husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. Then he gives the example of submission. And this is flip-flop. Let the wives be to their own husbands in everything subject, as the church is subject to Christ. There's the comparison again, the simile. Wives are to be submissive to their own husbands as the church is subject to Christ. So he brought it full circle now. Submitting to one another is the foundation. Our submission to Christ and to one another, that mutual submission that is to be seen in the body of Christ, is the same way that a wife is to be subject to her husband as the church is subject to Christ. Again, Paul's thinking of that voluntary, that free, that joyful submission. So the question this morning for all of us who claim Christ as our own, is that your attitude towards submission? Is your attitude, well, I have to do it because God said so? Is your attitude, is I have to do it, so I will? Or is it, I want to obey Him because of who He is and what He's done for me? You see the difference? One's going to lead to joy. I want to submit because He died for me. He sent His Son for me. He cares for me. He's my Father. He's a compassionate, loving Father who's promised me with every spiritual blessing. Even when I thumb my nose in His face, He still loves me. And I joyfully and willfully obey Him. Is that the way you obey? Are you grieved when you don't submit? Therefore, as the church is subject or submits to Christ, that the wives submit to their husbands in everything. In everything. Not if He's leading you into sin. Not if He's leading you to disobey God. We talked about that last week. But in every spiritual thing, as He is leading, sometimes not even leading properly, submit. Absolute obedience, again, is to be given to the Lord only. And first, our submission, your submission to your husband is an outflow of that submission. Again, if he's leading you to disobey God, then you have every right not to submit. So what do we see here? We see the instructions given to wives in relationship to their husbands. They are to submit. I ask you this day, are you submitting? If you're a wife, to your husband. If you're not married today, and you might be married one day, ask yourselves the question, am I ready for that type of relationship? Is the man that I'm considering ready for that type of relationship? Is there friction in your home? If there's friction in your home, why is that friction there? It could be because the roles have been reversed between husband and wife. Are you, as a wife, partly the cause of the friction because you're not willing to follow God's pattern? Do you bow up as a woman when you hear these words, submit and headship? We are to apply these things. Now again, next week we'll return. I'm going to close with a statement. A wife should have no problem submitting to a man who is living in relationship with her as Christ is in relationship to His church. Loving her sacrificially in that way. Seeking to provide for her, not just for himself. Seeking to protect her and his family, not just himself. Seeking to lead her, not so that he can come home and prop up his feet at the end of the day and just say, it's your calling to have the meal ready and to feed me. But is it a loving, compassionate relationship? Let's pray.